Lord, I pray that as your people, you would make us all like your servant Daniel was. Lord, as we study his life and learn about him and see his courage, may we mimic that. Bless this time in your word. Speak comfort, speak truth to our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The year was 1939. It was just a few months before the beginning of World War II. Nazi war clouds were gathering. Storm, a war was coming to Britain. Crisis was coming to Britain. The British authorities were predicting mass air attacks on major cities in their region. So everybody was on watch. And the British government wanted to boost the morale of the public, so they designed a motivational poster that they intended to display in public places. And you know what the words were on that poster? Keep calm and carry on. As it turns out, that poster had very limited distribution. It was never really put on display, and people forgot about it. Until just the year 2000, when somebody found it, it was reissued, and now it's become a slogan. Have you seen those words before? All over the place, on shirts, billboards. But originally, it was put in place to warn people, to encourage people in the midst of a crisis, a war that was coming. And those words are important to know in a crisis. Keep calm and carry on. But do you experience those words in a crisis? How do you handle a crisis? Let me ask you, how do you handle pressure in life? How do we actually keep calm and carry on? Well, in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel faces a tremendous crisis, and you're going to see that he is absolutely able to keep calm and carry on through it. Let's see how he did it. Look at verse 1 of Daniel chapter 2. It says, "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, 'I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream.' Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation.'" King Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. He is the most powerful man in the world at that time. And the most powerful man in the world is troubled. He's extremely agitated. He's been having bad dreams. And it would appear that he's having the same recurring bad dream every night. And the text says that his spirit is anxious, his spirit is troubled. The Hebrew word has the idea of a blow. His spirit's being stabbed. It's very frightening to him. Now, you might be wondering, why would a king get so upset about a dream? Maybe it's a diet issue. Maybe he needs to stop eating spicy burritos before bedtime. Well, in ancient days, kings believed that the gods communicated to them through dreams. And there was something very different about this dream. It was happening over and over and over. And Nebuchadnezzar knew that there was some outside divine force communicating something to him. And it was very important that he found out the meaning of it. That's why it's so troubling to him. So this has become DEFCON 5 in Babylon. The king has assembled all of the wise men. There are the astrologers, the magicians, the sorcerers, top advisors I've had a dream, and I need to understand this dream. By the way, I found myself several times praying that our president would have a dream. I'm not convinced that he's getting any spiritual wisdom from anyone. I'm not convinced that he goes to the Bible. So I've actually been praying that God would get his attention through a dream. Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah. To have a dream that he's so troubled that he starts to call in Bible experts to help him? That would be awesome. This dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had was, in fact, from the God, living God. The God of heaven and earth is trying to get his attention. And so he says to his guys, I need help. And his wise men say to him, hey, we're at your service. You just tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. And this is when the king throws a real curveball. Look at verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. Nice guy, huh? However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and then I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. So he says to his wise guys, I'm not going to tell you the dream and then you give me the interpretation. You need to tell me the dream that I'm dreaming. And then give me the interpretation. You're the astrologers, you're the magicians, you're the sorcerers. You claim to travel in the black arts, the supernatural power. So step up to the plate, tell me what I'm dreaming. If you do, you'll be rewarded. If not, I'll just cut you into pieces. Now, why did King Nebuchadnezzar do this? There are some that say that perhaps he was having a hard time remembering all the details of his dream, that it was a little bit fuzzy, and that he needed clarification. I don't believe that at all. I believe this was a test. I believe the king knew exactly what he was dreaming. And I think he was beginning to suspect all of his wise men, that they were yes men, that they were blowing smoke. And this dream was so important to him that he wanted to be sure to know exactly what the meaning was. So he says there at the end of verse 9, tell me the dream, and then I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. Verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. King, you've asked an impossible request of us. There is not a man on the planet who could tell you the dream that you dreamed. There is absolutely no way that we can do this. And king, there hasn't been a king in the history of kings who's required this of his people. This is much too difficult. We can't do it. There is power in the occult. There is power in the dark side. There is power in magic. in sorcery. And there are a lot of people that get excited about that kind of power and they want to dabble in it, tap into it. But that power is very limited. It will only go so far. I think of the magicians in Pharaoh's court in Egypt. You remember they were able to duplicate some of those initial signs? There's power there. But at some point, it just gets out of their league. They can't keep up with the power of God. And here, they're beyond their limits. There is no way they're able to do this, telling King his dream and giving the interpretation. And at least they're able to admit it. I think a lot of the occult behavior, the modern day psychics and all that, I think it's a lot of it's a scam too. And I believe a lot of these guys were probably just playing a game and Nebuchadnezzar was calling them out on it. But just hopefully you don't do this, but don't call psychics. Don't go visit the local fortune teller. Really? You're going to do that? Why don't psychics ever win the lottery? There may be a little bit of power there, but not anything in comparison to the power of the living God. These magicians say, this is impossible for our gods. This is impossible for any. This would take the power of a real God. The king didn't like this. Verse 12, for this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So this is where the crisis begins to touch Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar goes mad. He begins slaughtering all of the wise men in his court. Daniel and his three friends are a part of that court. Remember, they had been taken captive. They're in Babylon. They came to Babylon as teenagers. They went through a three-year training period. They were members of this court, these wise men. And now their life is in jeopardy, along with all the other wise men in the royal court of Babylon. So the crisis has come. The crisis is here. How does Daniel handle it? Look at verse 14. Then, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. What do we see Daniel doing here? Well, you don't see him freaking out. You don't see him flying off the handle. He's absolutely concerned, to be sure. But he's able to keep calm. He's able to maintain his composure. And the first thing he does is he goes and finds the facts. He goes to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, and he says, hey, what's going on here? What's just take place? Why is this decree so urgent, so harsh? In fact, look at verse 14. Notice that word counsel. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch. Counsel is a Hebrew word that means to be sure. It's a word that means to be so sure that you'll stand on it. The first thing Daniel did was go out and find out exactly what was going on in the midst of that crisis. What's happening? And I will say this. When you get in a crisis, it's very important that you keep a cool head and find out exactly what's going on. You know, in a time of crisis, there'll be all kinds of things happening. Speculation, misunderstanding, exaggeration, lies. You take that time, investigate, find out what's really going on. And then I also love, we see Daniel going to the guys in charge. As scary as that was, he went to the guys in charge. He went to Arioch, the captain of the guard who's been commissioned to kill guys like Daniel. He even went to King Nebuchadnezzar. He got word to King Nebuchadnezzar, "King, I'm going to give you the interpretation. Just give me a little time." That's important. In a time of crisis, as scary as it might be, you need to go to those people that are in charge, those people who are involved in that situation. And I want you to see the second word there in verse 14. It says, "Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch." Wisdom is a Hebrew word that literally means taste. Daniel went to his supervisors. Daniel went to the people in charge with taste, with discretion, with tact, with great wisdom. You in a crisis right now, you got some issues with people, go to them. "Oh, but I'm so afraid." Hey, God's with you. Go speak to them with discretion and tactfulness. By the way, I never forget the lesson that I learned very early in my life working as an engineer. I discovered that whenever I go to my supervisor, I should go with a solution, not just a problem. When you talk to somebody that you're accountable to, don't be the person that always finds all the problems. "I have another problem. Here's another problem. Look, it's your problem. Here it is." You know, there's so many problems in this world. There's plenty of problems to go around. How about bringing some solutions? You want to increase your stock at work? Be a problem solver, not just a problem identifier. Daniel even says to this king, "I'm going to give you the interpretation you're looking for. I've come with the solution. I just need a little time." And then, of course, he did the most important thing. He prayed. The text says that he found his three buddies, his three brothers, also men of faith. He got with them, and they got into a private room inside the house, and it says that they began to seek the mercies of God. They began to pray together. What do you think they prayed for? "God, make known to us the dream that this king has had. And make known to us the interpretation of this dream." You know, there are certain prayer meetings that are recorded in the scripture that I would love to have been at. Be a fly on the wall. I think of the prayer meeting in the book of Acts when they're praying for boldness in the upper room. The disciples, a few of them had already been arrested and beaten. They were released but told, "Don't go preach the gospel anymore." And they come out and they get a prayer meeting with their brothers and they pray for boldness to continue to do so. The Bible says that the room began to shake. I would love to see the prayer meeting in the Garden of Gethsemane. Although that wasn't much of a prayer meeting, Jesus was the only one praying. The disciples were sleeping, you remember? But oh, to hear Jesus pray. And I would have loved to have been at this prayer meeting. Can you imagine those four guys grabbing hands? Calling out upon the name of the Lord. And can you imagine the sweet, supernatural presence of the living God filling that room as together they're asking God to do the impossible? You know, Daniel has actually sort of put God on the hook, hasn't he? He's already told the king, I'll give you the interpretation. Now God's got to give him the interpretation. But you know something? I think God likes being put on the hook sometimes. He likes it when his people have faith in him. Ask him to do the impossible. When you face a crisis in life, you take that time and you go find the facts. And you go talk to those people in charge. But then go talk to God. Amen? Pray. Pour out your heart. Philippians chapter 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's your promise, a promise for all of us Christians. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In a crisis, you pray, and the supernatural peace of God will fill your hearts. And then also, take time. Get some of your brothers. Get some sisters in Christ. Get together. Call a prayer meeting. Cry out to the Lord over what you might be facing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the very midst of them. There's something about a prayer meeting. That's how you stay calm. You know, bottom line, Daniel was able to stay calm because he was a man of God. He was a man of faith. He knew the living God. He had a relationship with God. He was confident in the power and the resources of God. For Daniel, all of the circumstances of life were seen through a heavenly lens. For Daniel, God was always in the picture. And God was always front and center in his picture. And when you live life like that, my friend, you will endure anything. You will thrive under every kind of pressure. And God will use your life in a mighty way. Is God in your picture? Well, the Bible is very, very clear. God does miracles through prayer. God does miracles at prayer meetings. Amazing things will take place. And history has proven that time and time again as Christians have gotten together and pray. In dark times. I've always loved the story about the prayer meeting that took place at the Dallas Theological Seminary when it was first beginning. Brand new seminary years and years ago, in critical need of $10,000 to keep on going. That was a lot of money back then. They had an emergency prayer meeting, and the renowned Bible teacher Harry Ironside, a lecturer at the school, prayed this prayer. Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Please sell some of those cattle to help meet this need. Shortly after the prayer meeting, a check for $10,000 arrived at the school, sent days earlier by a friend who had no idea of the urgent need or of Ironside's prayer. The man simply said the money came from the sale of some of his cattle. Do you understand that when you get together with brothers and sisters in Christ and you pray, God of heaven moves? And the God of heaven moved in this prayer meeting. Look at verse 19. It says, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So they had this prayer meeting. They're crying out. Daniel goes to bed that night. And that night, God revealed what Daniel needed to know in a night vision. God showed Daniel the very dream that Nebuchadnezzar had been having. God showed Daniel the very interpretation of that dream. God of heaven answered that prayer. And of course, how did Daniel react to that? Well, I'm sure he went, "Whew, thank you, Lord." Now look what he does right away. Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him." Look at this. "I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You've given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." God, I praise you. I thank you. Listen, don't forget to go back to the Lord and say thanks when he does amazing things in your life. Don't forget to go back to God and praise him. And I think that we should be just as deliberate in giving thanks to God for an answered prayer as we are in asking God. You know, we're very, very faithful at asking God stuff, huh? We can be dependent on that. When God moves in your life, do you go back and say thanks? Be deliberate about it. You know, there have been times in my life where God has moved in my life. He's answered a prayer. And I have literally, deliberately gotten my guitar out and sat in my living room and began singing praises to my God. There's a sweet sense of the presence of the Lord in times like that, too. Daniel praised his God. And now read on. Look at verse 24. "Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus to them, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar," watch this, "are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" King Nebuchadnezzar's a stickler on that, isn't he? Remember, you got to tell me the dream and its interpretation. Look what Daniel says. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king had demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the bed of the visions of your head upon your bed were these. Verse 30, as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. That, guys, that is it. Daniel standing before the most powerful man in the world, in the royal court of Babylon, gave testimony to God. Gave glory to God. He said, King, what you've asked of your wise men, all these astrologers, magicians, it's too hard for them. And it's too hard for their gods. They were unable to do it. And quite frankly, King, way too hard for me. There's no way I could do it. But there's a God in heaven. There's a living God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he's made known this to you. That is giving glory to God. Well, my brother and sister in Christ, never take glory for something that God has done. Don't you ever do that. Do you think Daniel might have been a little bit tempted? Hey, man, I got the dream. I'm Mr. Wise Dream Interpreter. No. In fact, he was very humble. It's not me. Always, always give credit to God. Always give glory to God. In fact, that's the whole point of our life as Christians. Pointing everyone, king, poor person, whoever, to God. And so Daniel is then going to utterly blow King Nebuchadnezzar's mind. He is going to tell this king the dream and the interpretation. Skip down to verse 46 of chapter 2. And I want you to notice how King Nebuchadnezzar responds to all this after Daniel, by the power of God, gives the dream and the interpretation. Look at verse 46. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. The king has come to understand that there is a real living God. Your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, because Daniel pointed to him. Then look what the king does. I love this. Verse 48, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel has just been put in charge of the entire court, all of the wise men. He is now the top chief administrator. And then icing on the cake, look what he does. Daniel is so cool. Verse 49. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, and Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So Daniel got promoted to the highest place in the land, and the first thing he does is promote his three buddies, other men of faith, and gives them responsibility. And just look what God did through that crisis. Just look. You know, you see a pattern happen a lot of times throughout history and even in the Bible with God's people. The pattern goes like this. You have a man of God, you have a man of faith. Crisis comes. Crisis. That man of faith, that woman of faith remains calm. Keeps cool. Prays. God moves. God does amazing things. Walks them through the crisis. Carries them through the crisis. That man of God, that woman of God gives praise to the Lord. That man of God, that woman of God gives glory to God in the front of others. Others then come to know and believe in the living God through that experience. And then there's promotion, there's elevation, and there's blessing. Maybe you're here this morning and that same pattern is trying to repeat itself in you right now. Maybe you're facing a crisis right now. My brother, my sister. Maybe you're in very dark days right now. I want to encourage you. Keep holding on to the Lord. Trust Him. Pray. You're His. You belong to Him. He's your Lord, and He's going to take care of you. He's going to get you through that crisis. And there's going to come a day in the future where you'll look back on the crisis and you'll see how God used it in a mighty way. Not only in your life, but in the lives of others. Christians, we are so blessed to have the living God as our God. Amen? You know, He promises that He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He has a good plan all drawn out for our lives. And He will carry us through every trial. How good it is to know the Lord. Do you have that confidence? Are you here this morning and could you really say that you know that you have that relationship with the living God that can get you through? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? The Bible says that in order to enter into a relationship with God, you must give your life to Jesus Christ. You must ask Christ to be your Savior, to come into your life, to forgive you of all your sins. The Bible says if you place your faith in Christ, your sins will be washed away, you'll become born again, and you'll become a member of His family. Have you made that decision? Are you confident of that? You know, there may be some of you here this morning and you're in a crisis and you don't know the Lord. You know, God many times uses crisis in the life of a person to get their attention. Maybe God's been trying to get your attention for years, but you haven't responded. And so now there's the crisis. And God has intentionally put you on your back so that the only place you can look is up. And let me tell you, that's a beautiful place to be. Because if you do look up, if you do ask Christ to be your Savior, and you do come into the family of God, you will be saved. You will be changed for all of eternity. And you just watch God start to begin to put the pieces of your life back together. You just watch. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who's never received you. I pray for the one who is in a crisis right now and desperately needs you. Maybe that's you. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're the one and you're on your back right now. I invite you right now to give your life to Jesus Christ. Let him take over. Let him carry the reins. Or maybe you're just simply here this morning and you're not confident that you have this relationship with the living God who carries us through trials. Let's settle that right now. I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Simply say, Lord Jesus, I invite you to be my Savior. I ask that you would come into my heart. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Wash away all my sins. Make me whole. Make me a child in your family. And then, Father, I would like to pray for all your people here this morning, me included. Thank you for the great encouragement you give in your word. Lord, I thank you that no crisis is ever wasted. Father, I thank you that you know the details of our lives. You're doing beautiful things, and we hold on to your promises. I pray for that we would be strong men of faith, women of faith, holding on to you through thick and thin. Take our lives and use them as mighty testimonies so that others can know and learn about you and how great and awesome you are. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's